becoming like the handles of the sword that were encrusted with jewels, with authority, with wisdom, with the rubies. And He was literally fitting us. I don't know if you are aware of it or not, but there are angels just crowding out this room. They're ministering and they are doing the will of Him you sent them and ministering to the heirs. He really loves His heirs. I saw the Lord riding on His horse, and out of His mouth came that same sword. It was just magnificent. He said, "My sword is the extension of who I am." And He strikes down anything that's in His way that stops us having a clear way to Himself. The Lord's presence is like a clear way, like a freeway, like a highway. Shanda. Shanda. Do you know when you're not focused on your breakthrough anymore, He creates you into a breakthrough, and He releases breakthrough angels to minister to you so that you continue to be a breakthrough. And as we're worshiping, these hands are extended, and the Lord was saying, everything that He's given you, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, is a part of who you are. It is your condition forever. But you don't have to fight a battle in His presence. He was making you a weapon in His presence for this earth. Sharp and new. New and sharp. Like a threshing instrument. And I saw our feet who were standing in thick, thick, thick oil. I saw the atmosphere around us was like thick, thick honey. Like you're standing in oil. Like the tribe of Asher. Everywhere they walked, their feet dripped oil. Everywhere they walked, their feet dripped oil. When you're in the glory, you become what He imparts. We're not just worshiping Him. We've been standing in the presence here, and this place is going to invade every place where you go. The oil, the swords. God is sharpening revelation to you of who He is, so that you see clearly and your eyes become a clear way 24/7. A clear way and a highway of holiness. So that you never stop seeing. There is no interruption. There is no confusion. Sheba. God, holy, holy, holy are Your is your sword, O Lord. You stretch out your hand and you stretch out your church. Yes, you stretch out your hand and you are wielding your glory. You stretch out your right hand, you stretch out your church and you wave it, you wave it, you wave it, you display.
Says in Hebrews chapter 2 that He has crowned us with honor and glory. He's crowned us with honor and glory. We talk about the halo, and there are certain people that have seen light over people's heads. That's the crown of honor and glory. And even if you can't see it over your head, the demonic powers can see it because they're in the spirit realm. And they often are a little bit confused as to why we don't carry ourselves with royal dignity as king priests. And while we live under condemnation, and while we live with so many inner complexities and insecurities, paralyzed by analysis, or are we good enough? The demonic realm is confused by that because they can see what's over our heads. There's a photograph of William Branham taken where they actually saw the halo. And then we make William Branham someone special. Not every one of us have got the crown of honor and glory that is over our heads, because we are the new covenant people. We are the ministers of the Spirit that gives life, not the letter that kills. We are carriers of the glory. We are walking temples of glory. Our shadows are filled with the glory. This all sounds like illusions of grandeur, the big make-believe, because we are weak and we know we have to go to the toilet, and that we have our troubles and our fights and our moments of ridiculous. That makes no difference. We are not based on the shaky foundation of our performance. We are permanently positioned in the unshakable performance of Jesus Christ. That's credited to us. That's what we're walking in. Oh. And when you have the favor of God over your life, you have the greatest flair of being aware. The discovery that brings recovery. The gift with a lift. When we wise up and size up to our true nature and privileged position of partnership with the living God. And once you've got favor, that favor will go way beyond your talent. It'll go way beyond your abilities, way beyond your education, way beyond your IQ. Favor will open doors for you that no man can open for you. When you become a conscious and you believe that the favor of God, the crown of the glory and honor of God is over your life, business doors will open for you. Man will open doors into the business world. Your company will prosper. In ministry, it'll open doors for you to share the gospel in nations and in regions and with neighbors that you could not open the door with all your fleshy manipulation. The favor of God will make men come and wash your feet. The favor of God will cause men to resource you and open doors for you and give to you and give you wings to fly your dreams. That's what the favor of God will do in your life. He can take a little boy from Pantan, the nobodies, and he can open nations to you. And it's merely because of favor. Our life should be a walking massive question mark where people say, how the heaven could he or she got into that? How did they get into that? Nothing but favor. Favor. Favor opens the doors. And God gives favor to the humble. He gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. And legalistic people are proud. They're self-righteous. They're ticking off the boxes. God owes me a favor because I did this for him. And I did that for him. And I didn't do this. No. Favor is Jesus did this. And he did that. And he didn't do this. And he didn't do that. And he did it all for me by the obedience of the one man that many have been made righteous. So our righteousness is a foolproof righteousness, a failure-proof righteousness, and a devil-proof righteousness. Because it's not based on your obedience or disobedience. It's got nothing to do with you. The righteousness you have is on the permanent, unwavering, inflexible, perfect, eternal obedience of last Adam, Jesus Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father. Let's lift our hands. We cannot give favor on you. You already have crown. Let's just pray right now, Father, for the release of the consciousness, the revelatory consciousness on the sons of God. There's neither man nor woman, but all are one in Christ. Lord, I pray for the sons of God in this place, that right now there be a release of the manifestation of divine consciousness that we are the favored of God. We are given unusual advantages in life. And if you don't believe God's got favorites, it's probably because you're not one of them. No, I'm joking. God is no respecter of persons. God favors all of His people. And Father, we release the manifestation of favor over everyone in this place. That doors be opened. Opportunities be opened. Blessing be released. Blessing coming in. Blessing going out. The head and not the tail. Above only, not beneath. Lend to many, borrow from none. in Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord one more shout and then let's... Try to take a seat, please. Sons of God. It's amazing, the word Christian only appears twice in the entire Bible. Yet that's what we're called. And sons of God appears dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Romans 8 does not say it. All of creation is groaning for the manifestation of Christians. But for the sons. The world's seen enough of Christianity. Now wants to see the sons appear. Now Christian isn't a bad name, because that's what they called the Gentile believers in Antioch for the first time. And that was about 15 years after Christ had gone to heaven. And those Gentiles had never seen Jesus out there in Antioch. So why did they call these believers, these disciples, Christians? Because Christ is Christos, the anointing of the anointed one. They spoke so much about the anointing that finally the pagans called the believers anointed ones, Christians. Now, I just want to introduce you to Glenda Michelle Rufus, the wife of my youth, my only wife. She has a prophetic word. Kom, Scotty. Now just remember, we're in front of people. So being so close to me, don't get carried away, because this is a public place. No, I told you not. Yes. I just can't help. No.
This isn't so much, this is an explanation, basically, of what I saw on our very first... when we opened this conference, as we were standing here worshiping and leading, and I felt it was a picture of what God was going to do over these 4 days that we were having together. And I didn't have the opportunity to come up and to share it then and to declare it, but I feel that it still has value in me sharing it, because I think maybe there might even be a few people here who you actually standing and you're thinking, what is actually going on? You don't really know what's going on. You feel a bit like a stunned mullet, you know? And so hopefully I can just explain what I saw in the spiritual realms. It wasn't like a picture or, you know, a song that I sang or whatever, you know, like what Finney and Izzy were saying. I don't, you know, you're saying about those paintings and all of that. Well, this was like God painted something into my vision and impressed it into my spirit. And I believe even the paintings, whatever you see in the prophetic realm, is like the heart, the will, the mind, the intentions of God wanting to reveal that through the church to the church. It is the mind of God. Yeah. What He's wanting to do, what He's wanting to achieve. And so that we set ourselves and we position ourselves to be able to receive what He is wanting to impart to us. And so I saw this picture of these clouds like that were hovering in this place. It was like a picture of like clouds that were starting to get thicker and more dense and were starting to increase. And I felt that was like the glory of God. Like where we started off, it was like a light layer of clouds. But it was, as we were worshiping and praising and pushing into God, it was like these clouds were building and they were getting stronger and stronger. And then the next minute I saw this like tornado starting to develop. And I don't know much. I mean, I did 35 years ago geography at school. But I mean, who remembers what you learn at school? I certainly didn't. But this tornado, this thing, it was starting to develop. And And it was just getting like thicker and thicker. And then it was starting to like come down lower and lower. And every now and again, it would touch the earth. It would like hit the earth, but then it would like bounce back up again. Because it wasn't quite ready to unleash its full fury on the earth. But there were little things happening in different people. And as we were worshiping, and I think last night it felt as though we had something of the tornado making contact with the earth. And I don't know if you felt that, but that's what I felt. And it was like starting to whirl like this, and it was like I saw people getting caught up in this thing. And it was like they were just like being pulled up. And all the things that were holding them back, all the things that things that people struggle with, you know, were being just like the power of this tornado was just ripping these things off people. And then they were like getting flung up, and then they were getting like dumped somewhere else. But like a totally new person. And isn't that wonderful? I believe that's what the presence of God does. That's what the glory of God does. It changes us. It totally changes us. You'll never be the same again. When you encounter God, and I'm telling you, there's testimonies here that you can say, that is me. I encountered God, and the things that I struggled with for years, it's like they just dropped off me. I don't struggle with those things. I'm not going to struggle with those things. But that is the glory of God. And I believe it's going to increase even more. And it's not something that started on earth. It's not like a whirlwind that started down here. This was coming from heaven.
Yeah.
This was the presence of God descending on us and then catching us up in His tornado, in His presence.
Yes.
The first morning I arrived here, well, the second morning when I woke up, I went into the kitchen. And as I went into the kitchen, I looked out of Alec and Jackie's sliding door, and lo and behold, there's this huge big peacock. It's like sitting on the bench. And I'm like, when did you get a peacock, Alec? And he's like, oh, didn't you hear? There was a tornado that there was a tornado that hit Hillcrest. I mean, how many of you know about that? Okay, so I'm not telling lies. Okay, there was this tornado that hit Hillcrest. And Alex said, like, they were in his office and suddenly it went dark. Pitch black, but it's in daytime. You're going to be caught up. You are. Things are coming off. And don't worry, I can't talk about that. Believe me, I've had practice. I give the announcements in Hong Kong, and sometimes it's so wild. I'm like, stop distracting me, man. Come on. Anyway, it suddenly turned dark, and next minute, Alex said he saw like things flying around the garden, like trees, and things were picked up and like were flying. And then everything stopped, and this poor peacock, he was caught up. He was caught up in this hurricane, and he was dumped next door. Where on earth he came from, nobody knows. Nobody's claimed him. But he's now got a totally different life. He lives in a new suburb. You know what I mean? That's what God is going to do for you. You're going to get a new address, man. Amen. We are going to be changed. Amen. And let me read it. Finish with this scripture before Rob kicks me off the stage. Where are you? Galatians 5, verse 1 says this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. God is setting you free. God has set you free. Things have come off you. Don't go back. Okay, amen.
Take it with you. Let's take this. Thanks, Steve.
Peacock's coming.
How do you think Flinders should preach? I want you all to sign a petition. Because I'm trying to get her to preach more often. And I've used every manipulative technique I've got. And it doesn't work on her. So if you can just sign petitions and... Tornado. Maybe a tornado is going to pick you up and put her in the pulpit. Kerry Southey prophesied over us in 1991, just a few weeks before we relocated to Australia. And she prophesied over Glenda that she doesn't come behind me, she stands at my side and has an equal gift of preaching and teaching. So, one of these days she's going to obey God. So would you please turn in your Bibles? And she can repent any moment and respond, but I'm going to go on until she gets obedient to God. Alright, so turn to Galatians chapter 3, just for the heaven of it. The Word of God is a wonderful thing. God breathed. God inspired. We're studying the science today of pneumatology. Pneumatology is the ways of the Spirit. It's a greater science than natural science. And once you know pneumatology, you can repeat something over and over again. Because science is something that can be repeated over and over again. Jesus laid hands, and every person he laid hands on, he had 100% success. Even in his hometown where there was unbelief and they were offended at him, only a few came forward because they were so offended, but in corporate, claustrophobic unbelief, those that Jesus laid his hands on got healed. So Jesus was able to get people healed who were in total unbelief. How wonderful. Because Jesus knew the science, the pneumatology of the Spirit. See what you've caused here. It's another sign you meant to preach. Give us a mark. There's an anointing. There's an obedience. God, there's a breakthrough. You are seeing a historical moment.
You know when a tornado comes through. Sorry, just a... you know... you know, it can take one house and leave another house. And it's right next door to it. Right next door to it. It's like nothing came through. One house looks perfectly normal and the other is like strewn all over the place. In fact, sometimes you can't even see the house. It's just an empty plot. And sometimes people come into meetings and they feel so untouched by the presence of God. And they look around and they think, well, why is it happening to that person? And, you know, God's forgotten me, my address, what about me? All you've got to do is just step into the zone. Get into the zone. When you see God is moving on people around you, don't sit there and judge them or say, well, you know, I'm glad it's happening to them. If you want it, just step across. It's that simple. Yes. Amen.
Let's give it to Steve. Just keep it close. Keep the mic hot so that... Because repentance is coming in waves. This is one of the greatest signs and wonders I've seen in my life. Now if I can just get her to be more submissive to me, then we really... Now Rory was mocking me. He said the other day, he said, that illustration you gave us, don't you stay in bed, dear, I'll go down. So I asked Glenda yesterday, in the last 34 years... On percentage, how many times has Rob got up and made you coffee? That's Rory. He looks like a nice guy, but... So I said, Glenda, just answer since Phuket, which was 2.5 months ago. Because I've made coffee 95% of the mornings for the last 2.5 months. Rory says, no, I'm not interested in the last 2.5 months. Over 34 years. And Glenda said, well, maybe 5%. No, what'd you say? 20%. Okay, 20%. All right, so going from a 20% average of making coffee in the morning for Glenda to an 85% average in the last 2.5 months. So I'm going from one degree of glory to the next. Storm in a teacup. I want to ask a very important question today. Are you saying? No. I want to ask a very important question. Did God ever want to introduce the law? I want to ask this. Why does a God who's a God of absolute life, people say God makes you sick. How could God pick sickness up to put it on you in the first place? He's absolute life. The moment he touches sickness, is gone. So why would God want to bring a ministry of death on the world? Because that's what the law's called in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. It's a ministry of death. It kills you, it condemns you, it curses you. It makes you conscious of sin, it cripples you psychologically. Why would the loving God want to put such a curse on people? It is theologically sound truth that it is not and never was the desire of God to introduce the law to human beings or to relate to human beings through the law. God always wanted to relate to man out of the goodness of his divine nature of kindness and perfect love. He wanted to always bless man on the basis of his goodness, not our goodness or our performance or our obedience. And it is his goodness that would bring obedience and joy and love from us. Amen? We love him because he first loved us. And we have got Christians teaching moral reformation in America now. In reaction to the sin that's come into the church, in reaction to the moral breakdown in the community of faith, we have got now moral revolution going on. It is a demonic strategy. It is so wrong to preach the law or morality or better character to God's people that will never produce liberty and freedom or true holiness or revival. Can you say amen? Amen. Because what has caused all the sin and the dysfunction in the church is legalism. It is mixing the law with grace. The law mixture with grace is the worst mixture. It's better to just preach pure law to the people of God so they can reject you and realize you're a fraud, or preach pure grace. But you cannot mix the two together. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And I want to show you, if time allows, that it was never God's intention. God never gave the law as moral guidelines for nations. He never gave the law as a moral guideline for Israel. I know this flies in the face of years of conditioning and propaganda, but this is the truth. Because if you don't understand what you're going to hear today, the enemy will come after this conference and say, yeah, but God did bring the law. And after all, it must have some value. I'll tell you what its value is. To curse you, to cripple you, to condemn you and be a ministry of death to you. So why did God bring the law? Very good question. We're going to try to answer it. I'd love to encourage you to go on our website, City Church International, what's it, .com? Whatever it is. And I took a whole group of leaders on, Steve was there and many others that are here, in Hong Kong to a little island called Tsim Sha, which means Long Island. And we just sat and we talked about how to transition your church out of a mixture of law and grace and how to bring the people into the liberty of full and free and pure grace. And we spoke about strategically doing that. And you can't get all the messages on because it was specifically for that group. But there was one that we put on and it's called The 10 Ugly Faces of the Grace-Hating Spirit. As I wanted these leaders to know, if you transition your church, you've got to know there are 10 ugly faces that will seek to intimidate you, and they're all exposed and revealed in the new covenant. These 10 ugly faces, there's a grace-hating spirit, and it's satanic, okay? And you've got to see that. Now, I'd encourage you to go and download that message. It's all free, the 10 faces of the grace-hating spirit. And I just want to read you out of this little book I wrote on invading the impossible. What I see happening on the planet today, you say, what do you think the main thing is happening? I believe this is the main thing. There's rapidly occurring across the earth a division between law teaching and grace teaching. God Himself is doing it. Some of those who still preach a mixture of law and grace will first try to be diplomatic and reasonable, but under the surface they will carry hatred and envy. They will seek to disguise this in a form of godliness and theological reasoning, but God in these days is going to expose the true state of their hearts. This is not a gentle reformation. This is a true revolution. Those that do not understand this will be utterly dismayed at how quickly this revolution is about to spread. In this revolution, the gospel of grace, revealed in the new covenant, will spread like wildfire throughout the church and through the nations. There will be unhealthy extremes on the left and on the right in reaction to this. There will be voices that will attempt to gain advantage by appearing to be balanced diplomats calling for calm, but God will sweep these self-appointed voices of reason aside and silence them swiftly. Those with secure, pure hearts will steward this revolution, not panicking at the unhealthy extremes or trying to prematurely balance everything. For you see, it is not the message of grace that is causing the extremes of imbalance, but it is the result of an entrenched and deeply established legalism and man's control surfacing because of the intensifying pressure of the grace revolution. This revolution will force the mask off every form and appearance of godliness that denies the power of the new covenant. This gospel revelation is not to be blamed for the ugliness that will appear in some. It is simply forcing the true nature of legalism out into the open and stripping it of all its disguises, so that even the naive and the deceived will see how truly hideous its face really is. The camouflage of legalism is being removed so that it can no longer harass from hidden positions that have an appearance of godliness. The people in these days who fearlessly embrace grace and remain pure-hearted and faithful, enduring hardship and refusing to be polluted by bitterness during persecution, will be partners with the Holy Spirit in seeing entire nations birth into revival. And then I go on and I give the three characteristics by which you can discern, diagnose, and identify the illegitimate religious control government of legalism. It's a control government. It doesn't empower, it controls, and it enslaves. All right. So, do we have time? I've got Jackie Marot's glasses here because I left mine at home. But I think I'm going to keep these because these are better than mine. All right, we're going to start here. I don't know. We want to pray for the sick, so I'm going to I'm going to just kick into this, see where we go. It might take a little while to finish the next one, and then you guys kick off after that. But I think we're going to pray for the sick, okay? How many of you need healing? How many of you need healing in your body? All right, a whole lot. All right. Galatians 3, we're going to read in verse, what we're going to see here in Galatians 3 is that Paul is calling them senseless. He says, you idiots, you unreflecting, foolish Galatians. Now, when you forget what happened at the cross, there are many things that will start happening in your life. If you study the New Testament, Old Testament, God constantly calls us to remember. The communion meal is to remember. And the Greek there is not just to remember as a historical fact, but as a present reality. To remember what happened at the cross. It was the body of Jesus that was broken for you. It wasn't the body of Christ, the church. You don't have to discern the body. You don't have to say, oh, if I got any bitterness in my heart and I eat this bread and drink this wine, I could die. My mama did not raise no fool. If there was any potential in me getting sick and dying prematurely from eating the communion with some bitterness in my heart to a brother and sister, I wouldn't touch the bread and wine. The unworthy manner is not how we do it. It's failing to remember that at the cross He carried away your sickness, took away your diseases. The punishment for your peace was on Him so that you can have peace, that you're always righteous. And that in that cross, God took an oath in Isaiah 54 to never be angry with you again, to never rebuke you. He says, just like in the times of Noah, Isaiah 54, I now take an oath that I will never ever be angry with you again. I will never withdraw my unfailing love from you. The unfailing love there is the word in Hebrew, chassid, which is the favor of God. I'll never take my favor off you or withdraw my peace from you, because I will have mercy on you. Then he goes on and he says, I will establish you in righteousness. Isaiah 54, this is new covenant language. Isaiah 53 is the cross. Isaiah 54 is now saying, there's a new covenant people that God, in the future, a new covenant people are coming. And we are those people. And God says to them, I make an oath, because what I did on my son, I'll never do to them. And I take an oath that I will establish them in my righteousness, not theirs, and tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear, and no weapon formed against you will prosper, and no tongue raised up against you will succeed. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, for their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Now people claim no weapon formed against me will prosper. You cannot claim that unless you understand that God has established you in His righteousness. And you develop your faith in that. Not you trying to be righteous enough. But you're established in His righteousness. And when you believe that, no weapon formed against you can prosper. Then we go to the next chapter, Isaiah 55. For God's ways are higher than our ways. And God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we go, ooh, the mysteries of God. No, he's talking about Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 54. Keep the Bible in context. He said, no one could have thought of the new covenant, that God would, that the scandal of the new covenant, that God, holy God, would justify wicked people and declare them righteous forever and establish them in that righteousness and then take an oath. I'll never be angry with you again. Never condemn you. Never withdraw my favor. Never withdraw my peace. For the punishment for your peace was upon Jesus. And so the Bible says, keep remembering. Psalm 103. Forget none of his benefits. Who forgives all of your iniquities and heals all of your diseases. Who crowns your life with loving kindness and renews your youth like the eagles. Don't forget these things. God said to Israel while they were still under Abraham, before they'd come under the law, behold, it is I that give you the power to get wealth. Remember this when you come into the land. I give you the power to get wealth, to establish my covenant with your forefathers, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where God swore to bless them irrespective of their performance. 430 years before the law came, God was saying, without your performance, simply believing in my grace, I give you the power to get wealth. All I ask of you is to remember. And if the church forgets what's happened at the cross, Paul says you become idiots, you're foolish, you're unreflecting, senseless Galatians. Come on now, okay? What happened at the cross? Colossians 2, we've looked at it. You receive fullness in Christ. He cut out the sinful nature. What is the sinful nature? I just want to go and do puffy things. No. The sinful nature is what Adam did. Adam committed high treason. He operated in unbelief in the promises of God and the goodness of God. And he thought God is not good. And Satan created a credibility gap in the head of Adam where he thought maybe God's holding out on generosity. Maybe God's not been that good. If I eat of the tree of law, lifelessness and death, the knowledge of good and evil, then maybe my position in this planet will get even better. That's unbelief. He was already made in the image and likeness of God with all the privileges of God consciousness. And so the sinful nature we fell into in first Adam is a nature that does not believe the goodness of God. Every problem we have in the world is unbelief in the goodness of God. Romans 5:1, in the gospel, we are not called to the obedience of the law. We are called to the obedience of faith. The gospel is not right living, it's right believing. And when you believe right, you start living right. There's an obedience that springs out of your spirit to obey God. Because you're His friend, like Abraham was. Can you say amen? At the cross, that unbelieving nature was cut out. At the cross, it says, all your sins were forgiven. All means all. Past, present, and future. There is no sin issue. It's all gone. There's nothing separating you from the love of Christ. Nothing in all creation can. You are one with the Father as Christ is one with the Father. You're in Christ. You're hidden in Christ. Christ is in you. Christ is in the Father. The Father's in Christ. You're in the Father. The Father's in you. You're in Christ. He's taken us to the mansions. He's taken us to where He is. He's in the Father. You're now in the Father. In Christ. Hidden in Him. You're one with the Father. He's forgiven all your sins. The next verse, verse 14 says, He's cancelled the written regulations and the written code that stood opposed to you. It's cancelled. There's no more law calibrating your performance. Christ measured up for you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When He cancelled the law, He cancelled Satan's opportunity to accuse you. Amen. And He disarmed the principalities and powers and triumphed over them at the cross. Amen. They are defeated already. You are rescued from the dominion of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His Son through the washing from sin by the blood. Come on now. Paul says correctly, O modern church, O Galatian church of the modern 21st century, you foolish modern church, who has bewitched you? Who's come over you with occultic power? Who came over you with a religious control government and shrunk you, dwarfed you, diminished you, so that you do not walk as sons of God, but you walk as babies. Though the whole estate of the kingdom belongs to you, you're under guardians and trustees. Instead of walking in the full rights as sons, walking as Jesus Himself walked, as a co-equal heir with Christ. You see why it's so important to get this controlled government off? You break the controlled government of the law of the church, and we instantly have revival. We do not have to be revived. We are already new creations, pulsing with the life of heaven on the inside of us. We got fullness in Christ already through the cross on the inside of us. So Satan's major thing is to obscure the cross. Make it ambiguous. Hide it. Kind of, yeah, we believe we're forgiven. Yeah, we believe, but if we don't confess our sin, when we sin, our fellowship with God's cut off now. Now that's old covenant teaching. Because the devil says, listen, You don't remember all the sins that you've done and you haven't confessed some. Well, which ones haven't I confessed? I'm not going to tell you. And so he's got leverage through what we think is just semantics. It is not. If you never confess your sin again, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There's no sin separating you with God, because at the cross, all your sins were forgiven. Finished! The people say, well, you know, if I don't confess my sin to my wife that I committed against her, our relationship will be awkward. Yeah, but she doesn't have the power to forgive all my past, present, and future sins. So that is an unbiblical illustration. It's totally, see, people that say they believe in the Bible move away from Bible truth to try to cater to heresy. And they call this heresy. Well, happy heresy. I'm a heretic. Because my study of church history, when this heresy is preached, revival breaks out. When the other thing that's called orthodox is preached, you've got what you see all around the world today. Condemned people who are insecure, addicted to the approval of men. Therefore, they will do anything to please the elders. And if they can't get the elders to be pleased with them, then they rebel. So they become robots or rebels. Robotic obedience. Yes, sir. Or rebels. I just say, let's take the controlled government off and liberate the royal priesthood of God, and they'll become the most honoring of leaders. They love leaders. The new creation people love to honor leaders. They love to do the will of God. They love to walk as sons. They don't want to be rebels. Neither do they want to be robots, because freedom's come into their hearts. And all we need is an eldership around the world to repent of preaching a mixture of law and grace. Then the deacon-possessed churches have to get their deacons to repent. And then the people need to repent. And the power of God will come over the body of Christ. And we will be what we're meant to be. This is not preaching rebel against leaders. I'm a leader. I don't want rebellion in my church. And I don't have it. And this idea that in the grace movement, no, leaders are just these loose wrists. We're just these nice guys. Pook on that. I believe in strong leadership. I believe in leading strongly. But it's liberating leadership. It's empowering leadership. I don't let the meetings just drift because I'm a leader of grace. Hallelujah. Everyone just, let's have chaos here. You do have leadership. And you have a royal priesthood. You don't need to get permission from the leadership for everything. I have enough royal priests in our church now. They don't need to come say, can I speak over the mic now? Can I prophesy now? I say, don't even ask me. Just go, man. It's no chaos. It's no chaos because the royal priests, under grace, liberated from law, are secure. And if we have a few little weird things that happen now and again, hey, I'd rather have that than nobody coming. Be careful of churches where the mic is so guarded and there's a barbed wire, invisible barbed wire fence in front of it. Yeah, I've been to some, better be careful, some conferences like that since I've been off team, and you can see the invisible barbed wire then. You don't know. Can I go across it? That's not intentional. I'm guilty of all of these things. But I want to tell you, it's a new day. So Paul says, if you forget what happened at that cross, number one, you're foolish, you're idiots. Number two, you've been bewitched by cultic power. Number three, the power of the Spirit and miracles in your midst will diminish. Then he goes on to say that the new covenant is promises given that faith believes and the power manifests. Old covenant, laws were given, no promises, laws were given. You keep these laws, earn and deserve, and then you can be blessed. The trouble is you have to do the law 100% before you can get blessed. In the new covenant, you believe the promises. The only sin in the new covenant is unbelief. The only sin the Holy Spirit convicts in the new covenant is of the sin of unbelief. When you feel some anger coming, if you've sinned and you feel anger coming over you and you think, oh, this anger is the Lord convicting me of my sin. No, you don't know your Bible. God said in Isaiah 54, I take an oath, I will never be angry with you again. Because all my anger was finished on my son at the cross, and I take an oath, no anger to my bride ever again. So that anger you're feeling, that invisible hostility you're feeling, is demonic presence. And that thing you think's convicting you of sin is demonic presence. The Holy Spirit will only convict you of unbelief. And the Holy Spirit will guide and lead you into all the truth. What is the truth He'll lead you into? The truth of the finished work of the cross. He will convict you of righteousness because I go to the Father. What's Jesus doing at the right hand of the Father? He's our great merciful high priest, gone through the curtain as an anchor for our soul, ever living to intercede that the fullness of the new covenant continually flows in our lives, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What's the Holy Spirit convicting us of regarding judgment? He says in the next verse, judgment because the prince of this world, Satan, has been condemned. At the cross, the Holy Spirit will testify that you are the righteousness of God. Just when you've sinned worse, the Holy Spirit comes along and says, I'm your comforter. I'm your counselor. You are the righteousness of God. He puts the arms of Jesus around you and says, you are righteous. But if you don't know truth, you can't live free. Because you'll feel when you've sinned that condemnation, and that you'll think that conviction of your sin is Holy Spirit. No, it's a demon that you are giving power to by living morbid and, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry. That's godly. That's worldly sorrow. It's morbid sorrow. It destroys your immune system. Godly sorrow leads to salvation, leads to repentance. Lord, I just did a stupid thing, but I thank you. I'm the righteousness of God. Thank you, Father. Metanoia. Change my way of thinking. I don't think anymore like the old covenant. I think like the new covenant. Amen. Everything goes back to either you have faith or you're in unbelief. I want to say again, the only sin in the new covenant is unbelief. Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We have a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Whatever's not of faith is sin. Now that doesn't mean really, to be honest, I didn't get up by faith this morning, therefore I sinned. I didn't eat my breakfast by faith, therefore I've sinned. I didn't make coffee for Glenda with faith, therefore it's sin. No, he's not saying that. He's saying this is a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Unbelief in the truth of the gospel is sin. Galatians 3:12 says the law is not based on faith. Doing law is sin. Let me just say that again because I felt like a resistance in the demonic realm there. Galatians 3:12 says the law is not based on faith. Hebrews 11:6 says without faith it is impossible to please God. The law is not based on faith. Without faith it's impossible to please God. Living under law is sinning. Or these people living under law comparing themselves as superior to those that are in heresy of grace. They don't realize they're living under sin. Because the law is not based on faith. You say, well, I'm not under the Ten Commandments. Anytime you say, my performance, my obedience to God is earning me anything, you are living under law. That is sin. It is the obedience of Jesus Christ and His performance that my faith is in. Some days I obey more, other days I obey less, but it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, it's all about His obedience on my behalf. All the problems within the church is unbelief in this message. Or every problem, every pastor, everyone you counsel, any issues you're dealing with, it will all go back to unbelief in this message of grace. I'll give you three symptoms of unbelief. This is how you know someone's in unbelief. Unbelief will produce three characteristics. Rebellion, fear, and pride. You look at anyone that's living in rebellion, they've got fear, and they're proud, it's unbelief. That's what Israel was when they did not believe the promised land was theirs. They rebelled, they got into pride, and into fear of the giants. Faith in this gospel will produce three characteristics in you. Humility, boldness, and obedience. The obedience of faith. Ha ha ha. And whatever you do without that faith, if you do anything out of guilt, if you do anything out of fear, it is wood, hay, stubble. And on that day, all the motives that were done not in the grace of God through faith in this gospel, all the things you did to please man, to conform to the culture of coercion of the church, everything you did to line up with man's pressures, you wanted to fit in, so you did the things. I don't care if you're knocking on doors every night, leading people to Christ. When you go before the Father, all of that, because God judges the motives of why did you do it. It's amazing when we're running around doing so many zealous Christian things, and we say, God, look at us. Can't you see how much we're doing for you? He said, no, that's great, Rob, but I'm not so interested in what you're doing. I just got one question. Why? Because the why will determine what survives the fire test on that day. You'll be saved as through fire. If you're in Christ, heaven's guaranteed for you. But what you carry into heaven as your eternal reward is dependent whether you believe the gospel of grace and are motivated by faith, or you're motivated by performance pressure, because there is no rewards for that. Habe. Ho. Vunanyam, eh? That's why the Bible says it's those who want to be elders, that's a noble thing to aspire to, but you must be wise because you will be doubly held to account. Shikala Mandi Mahatma Gandhi. Alright, let's introduce this. We've got 10 minutes to go. So those bladders that are pushing hard now. We're on the Westville Flats, coming down from Maritzburg. We're on the Westville Flats. And we're about to get to down to finish the comrades. Alright. Galatians 3 verse 1. You say, look, Rob, why all this teaching? You know, last night and yesterday, when Finney and Izzy were preaching, the power was flowing. How many realize when Finney and Izzy were preaching, there was 4 hours of manifest anointing, power and glory going on in this place. 4 hours. I just sat there like bathing in this. And last night, what happened last night? All of that happened, I promise you, because of teaching. It's on the foundation of truth. That makes it sustainable. What, you know why some of these movements that was called, I don't want to use any word, but the flow, I don't know, the laughing revival, whatever you want to call it. You know why it didn't last? Finney rightly said, it never came to an end. There wasn't a season for it. It's new covenant manifestation. It's the joy of God in His people. It's the joy of our salvation. You know why it didn't last? Some churches just, we saw churches, they didn't grow. They shrunk, they disappeared. You know why it didn't last? They stopped teaching. And law just came back in. And now laughing is a law. Shaking is a law. So now you've got to come to church and shake to fit in. Isn't it stupid, man? Isn't that stupid? The New Testament is not a prescription or a pattern or a prescription of what we're meant to do. The New Testament is a description of what happens when God comes. When God comes, you shake, fall, get happy, get drunk, witness, lead others to Christ, move in the power of God, see devils cast out, heal the sick, invade. And then people watch what you're doing, and that which is a description of a result of the Spirit dynamic, they make it a prescription. Now you must do this. And they read the New Testament and they say there's 600 laws of the New Testament. Are you following this pattern? If you try to follow that pattern without New Testament life, you've got 600 laws. Now you'd rather go back to Moses. He only had 10. I've seen people destroyed by that mentality. I've got to be careful with my words, but I've watched people come under that deception, that heresy. You're not only under the Ten Commandments. No, actually, under the grace of God, you must do more than the Ten Commandments. That will definitely kill you, and I've seen it kill whole movements. Destroy whole movements. Every denomination becomes that because of that. We say, no, we've got to change the wineskins. We've got to evolve the wineskins. It's got nothing to do with the wineskins. It's got, is the gospel central? That's it. The wineskins, they just find their expression if the gospel's central. But we think if we just architecture the church right, then we'll have the power. No. No, you just presume on the blueprints of the future. No, God creates the architecture. He's the architect. He says, preach my gospel. Paul didn't preach pattern and prescription. He preached gospel. And what happened was a description. Not for us to take as a prescription. Come on now, guys. I think we just shout y'all something. And then we export our prescription all over the world. And friends, it's from the innermost place to the outermost place. And if there's bondage in here, please don't take it to the outermost place. They've got enough bondage in China already. We want people to go to the nations. They're so free on the inside here. They're going to take this gospel of the kingdom to all nations as a sign. Amen. Okay. Glenda, are you still relaxed? Okay, good, good, good. All right. Galatians 3 verse 1. Galatians 3 verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? What did they hear? They heard about the cross. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's read verse 9. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Then go to verse 11. Clearly no one is justified before God by the law,
because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham may come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith, say faith, so by faith we might receive the promise, say promise. Old covenant is about laws given to earn, new covenant is about laws taken away, and promises given to believe, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And then if you go down to verse 15, now here's some important language here now. Let's just pick this up, and we'll close in a few minutes for coffee. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside, this is important, or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises, say promises, not law. Abraham was given no law. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds. Say that with me, and to seeds. Meaning many people, but and to your seed. Meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced, this is after the promises were given to Abraham. The law introduced 430 years later, this is now very important, this next phrase, does not, say does not. Does not set aside the covenant previously established by God. What is that covenant? The law does not set aside the covenant previously established 430 years before, which is a covenant of grace through faith, that we are given righteousness through faith and not through the law. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Now remember, He said this promise was made to singular seed, one person, Christ. Alright? Let's see verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this promise was made to a singular seed, namely Christ. Now you are that singular seed and an heir of the promise that God made to Abraham, because you are in Christ, one with Him. Right, let's close with this. Pick it up in the next section. What was the promise? 430 years before the law came, he has an Iraqi named Abram. He's got no laws, he's got no rules, he's got no regulations. He's not holy. He's not doing anything righteous. He's sinning. And El Shaddai manifests suddenly in Genesis 12 to Abram and appears to Abram in manifest glory and speaks to Abraham, who has no law. It's only coming 430 years later, and says to Abraham, Abraham, I will bless you. This is God's opening statements to Abraham. Hi, I am El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. El Shaddai. El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. I am El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. Actually, in El Shaddai, it's got the concept of a nursing mother nursing and comforting someone on the breast. I am El Shaddai. I'm everything you need me to be. I am all sufficiency. Abraham, I am El Shaddai. I will bless you and make your name great. Oh, I don't want to be my name to be great. It's only the name of Jesus. No, he hadn't been to church, so he wasn't stupid. Because the name of Abraham is mentioned hundreds of times. God's made it great. I will make your name great, Alec. Merot, I will make your name great. Because you are seed of Abraham. You are the one who received. When God said this to Abraham, He was actually saying it to Christ, but He was actually saying it to you, who are the seed of Abraham, because you belong to Christ and you are in Christ. You're under this promise. You are not under the law. You don't have to earn this promise by the keeping of the law. The law did not set aside this promise. Didn't change this promise. I will bless you, Abraham. I'll make your name great. I will bless all those that bless you, and those that curse you, I'll curse, and I will make you a blessing to all nations. And you know what? Abraham didn't say, why? Lord, can't you see there's some sin patterns in my life? I don't deserve this. Can't you see I'm still struggling with a cyclical pattern of sin here? No, he didn't say that because he hadn't been to church. He hadn't been to the modern church. He hadn't listened to Christian TV. Who have got all these gimmicks how to get rich if you just do this and do that and do this and do that. And if they come up with endless gimmicks. I sit there going, when are they going to run out of these gimmicks and just preach the gospel? Preach what God promised to Abraham, which is to us the seed that are in the singular seed Christ. When are they going to preach the gospel? Why all these gimmicks to raise money? Why all these gimmicks to say you're going to get the blessing? No, Abraham said, you want to bless me? Make my name great? Make me a blessing? Everyone that blesses me, they're going to be blessed. Anyone that tries to stand against me, they've got no hope. And I'll be a blessing to all. You saying this promise to me? Cool, God, I'll take that. Hey, yes. And we've just read in Galatians 3, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, your mind's got to think if you're philosophic. Think now, logical deductions. God didn't say, I'll promise to make you righteous. He said, I promise to bless you. And because Abraham believed that the nature of God is a nature to bless everyone freely, God said, anyone that believes that I'm a good God and I want to bless out of my goodness, not your performance, that person is declared righteous by me. Who are the righteousness in God? Those who believe that God wants to bless you. How? One minute. Turn to Luke 11. Now you need to hear this over and over and over and over and over again. Because you know what? We've heard the opposite, over and over. If you just do this and do that, then God will like you. And if you sin now, you've got problems. Confess your sin until you're sure that God's not angry with you anymore. He's never going to be angry. He's taken an oath. All right, I just want to close Luke 11. It's not pukey lukey. All right, this is important to close with this. I want you to know that by the time Jesus arrived into Israel, nearly 1,700 years later, remember, since the law came under Moses, there were two covenants that were incompatible covenants. They were on the opposite end. They were infinitely apart. The modern church has put them together and preaches both to the church. But these two covenants were infinitely apart. The covenant of promise God made with Abraham, then the law covenant not based on faith. Abraham covenant based on faith, law not based on faith. Two incompatible, impossible to join together. Both these covenants were in operation until Christ cancelled the law at the cross. But both these covenants were in operation. Okay? You with me? At any point, Israel could have said, the covenant God made with Abraham is still standing. And the covenant He made through the mediation of angels through Moses, that covenant did not set aside or cancel or neutralize the first covenant made of grace through faith and promise. And at any point, they could have turned away from the law and turned back to the Abrahamic covenant. But when Jesus arrived on the planet, Israel had almost completely forgotten the covenant God made with Abraham. the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Couldn'tsees and the Wouldn'tsees had filled Israel with Moses. And that's why Jesus said, your father is, to John 8, your father is not Abraham. Your father is the devil. Go check it out. He did say that. Your father's the devil. That's his native language to lie. You were murderers from the beginning, you Pharisees. See, people under law are under wrath and they're very mean. They're controllers. And if you've been under control for a long time, you yourself will be a controller. So if you've been under control, you've got to come out and get detoxed. Because you still don't realize you can come out of movements, but the movement comes out with you. You've got to be detoxed from the control spirit. Because otherwise you won't liberate people. Because hurt people hurt people. Controlled people become controllers. But when you understand grace, you must first get liberated on the inside. Some people hear this grace message as leaders, and the first thing they ask, okay, well, how do you discipline the church then? That shows the default setting is to be moral policemen, controllers. There is a discipline we do bring to sexual predators or divisive people. But it comes by the revelation of grace, and that's the spirit in which we handle right discipline in the church. Are you still with me? Alright, let me ask you a question. What did the Reformation do? It did what the Renaissance did not do. The Renaissance did not accelerate science or human rights or arts. It was the Reformation. It was the rediscovery of Martin Luther, justification by faith. And they crawled out of 1,000 years of Roman Catholic control. Of the control of bishops and archdeacons and priests and paying money to get saved. And kissing the rings of men. Crawling and whipping yourself. And the dark ages and demons and suspicion. And separation of clergy and laity and hierarchies. Which is still in the earth today. Not the Catholics. They do it, but they're the tamest. The Charismatics and Pentecostals are far more dangerous in the control government than the Catholics. Catholics, it's obvious. The control government in charismatic evangelical circles is far more subtle. And when he saw justification by faith, and the church began to climb out of the dark ages, from that moment, true historians can trace the acceleration of science, light came into the world, arts, invention, human rights, human liberation. That's why Eastern nations that have never had a reformation of the gospel have got so much lack of human rights. Because they're under the law or the beggarly elements of this age. Europe has enjoyed the freedom because of the reformation, not the secular humanistic renaissance. This what we're preaching is far more than making you a happy Christian. It will liberate politics. It will liberate science. It will liberate how people think. That's why you can make political changes in India. It won't change a thing until the Reformation, until the gospel comes to the nation. See, the key to knowledge was taken away under the law of Moses. What is the key to knowledge? The key to knowledge is the revelation of the true nature of the God of Abraham. The key to knowledge is the God that wants to bless you apart from your performance and apart from law. That's the key to knowledge. That's the key to knowledge. The revelation. Once the revelation that God does not bless based on your performance. The basic principles of this world, do good, get good, do bad, get bad. All religions based on that. Hinduism, Buddhism, Christian religion, all based on that. The gospel's not based on that. The gospel is the key to knowledge. It's the revelation of a God that will bless you and manifest His glory daily in your life based on His goodness and you believing the promise of His goodness to you. But the law is not based on faith. Okay, look at this. Leviticus. Maybe you should go to Lamentations. Luke 11 verse 52. Woe! Say woe. To you experts in the law. Now I'm glad he didn't say to you experts in grace. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. Why are so few churches seeing people come out of wheelchairs? Why are so few churches seeing on a regular, weekly basis signs, wonders, manifestations of the power of God? Oh, people don't want it because they're preaching a mixture of law and grace. So they can't produce it. So they substitute good lighting, smoke machines, entertaining meetings, and short meetings to keep the crowds coming back. But are they producing? Do they have the seeds? Are they producing that which will produce Book of Acts? Acts 5, we're all healed. We don't have it, but we are moving intentionally towards that. Look at the next verse, verse 53. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to think of the way they could bless him for bringing liberty and freedom. When the Pharisees had listened to the people that were listening to Rob's website, they began to oppose him fiercely and besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. I'm not a fool. I was down in Cape Town with 2,000 people preaching every night there. And there were so many wonderful people there. But I could feel those that come in to spy on our freedom with their notebooks. Let's catch them. Let's catch them in some theological error. And then we can... Ah! It's not their fault. They're under a spirit of control. Okay, so Rob, why are you so hard? Why are you so hard? Why are you so strong on this? Because I promise you, you're not going to break hundreds of years of control. You're not going to lift the people out by sweet diplomatic. You've just got to speak the truth in love. You've got to slam it in the face. You've got to smack it. You've got to show people what really is going on and use the Word of God to do it, all right? You just got to do it, because if you don't, this thing will perpetuate itself ad nauseum into the future. The sweeping winds of freedom are hitting the planet. Let's change. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's be back here by 1:45. All right? Guys, let me say let's be back here by 1:40, because at 1:45 we're starting off again. Thanks, man. If you can help me, if somebody...